Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
I want to start today's teaching by reading from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Paul was writing here from verse 3. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." He said, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering." Now, today I want to begin to speak about what to do in the time of affliction. That is, how to handle the afflictions of life. Now, if you studied from the book of 2 Thessalonians, the whole book, the major thing you will find out there was that Paul was writing to people who were suffering persecution, who were suffering affliction, who were in difficult times in their lives. And he was writing to them. What he was essentially explaining is that this is a trial of their faith. And from what we are seeing here, he said it is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, I brought on two episodes what we have been teaching in our Bible classes at the ministry office on the law of faith. And there I explained that faith is a major thing that God is dealing with, that is in our lives, in this life. That is, for God, what is most important, it is not how much you cry in the time of worship. It is not how long you pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the amount of repetitions you pray. Because sometimes people, thinking they are pleasing God, they will stay up all night praying. And they think that that is a way that God will be impressed by them. God is not impressed by the number of times you go to church. God is not impressed by the amount of offerings you give primarily in church. What impresses God every time is a faith that we express towards him that is important as far as God is concerned. You know, some of us misunderstand the sacrifice that Abraham made of Isaac. We think it was a sign of his love for God, in that he loved God so much he was willing to give God everything, and that's why God was so impressed. But that's not it. What actually impressed God was that Abraham trusted God so much that despite the fact that it appears like this might be the end of the promise of God, yet he knew that the God that had promised him would never fail. Now, because he knew that God would never fail, therefore he was ready to give anything up because of his faith towards God. And it was that faith that impressed God in the life of Abraham. It was not primarily what he wanted to release for God. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That is, faith is first in the heart, and then the works that it produces pleases God because faith is in the heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to explain here is that when we are walking with God, what pleases him is faith. And there's something I explained then in those teachings. I explained that, you see, in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said that whatever you ask God for when you pray, believe that you have received them, and then you shall have them. And I explained that Jesus was not giving it as a commandment per se, more as an explanation of a spiritual requirement. That if I want to do anything in life, it must be by faith. That if I want the power of God to be released towards me, it must be by faith. And if I can believe in God concerning something, if I can believe that God can through me do something mighty on this earth, then most certainly he will do it. Are you getting my point? And that what God does actually when people are working with him is that over time, he trains their faith. He helps them to improve their faith. Like Abraham walked with God for 25 years from the time he was called till the promise concerning his descendant Isaac was manifested. God did not manifest the birth of Isaac until Abraham had been built up in his faith to a particular level. I hope you are following what I'm saying. That is, to get something out of God, he had to be by faith. When the woman came up to Jesus Christ, touched him without him even knowing, the woman with the issue of blood, and the woman was healed of her plague, Jesus stopped and said, "Somebody touched me." And then when they identified who it was that touched Jesus Christ with a demand on his power, Jesus looked at her and said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. That is, he was saying that the delivery of my power into the lives of people is not according to the magnitude of my power, but according to the magnitude of their faith. Remember the centurion, when he came to Jesus Christ, and he said, you don't have to come to my house. He said, I understand the way authority works. So if authority speaks the word will always be confirmed. He said, therefore, since I know you have so much authority, please speak the word and my servant will be made whole. Jesus was absolutely impressed. He said, I have not seen any faith like this. No, not in Israel. And the servant was made whole immediately. There's another woman also who came to Jesus Christ and said that my daughter is gravely afflicted. She's possessed with the spirit. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, I cannot help you because healing belongs to the children and we cannot give the children's bread and give it to dogs. And the woman was not offended by being referred to as a dog, but in humility she came to Jesus Christ and explained a spiritual principle that the dogs can get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the children's table. You are getting the point? And Jesus said, oh, that is very true. He looked at her and said, great is thy faith. Go to your way. It is done for you, just as you have requested. And her daughter was healed immediately. I have said all of these things to let us understand that what dictates the amount of the power of God that is released into our lives is purely the amount of faith that is found in our hearts. Now, what is faith? Faith means that I believe that God is above all, that if I go to him, he can reward me even if the circumstances of life don't seem to agree. I was having a discussion with a man a few days ago, and he explained to me that, you see, no good company can be built in Nigeria. No great thing can be done in the country. I said, why? He began to explain to me the problem with power, the problem with this. I said, you see, the events of life have weakened your faith. I hope you are getting my point. That is, he will tell you that these things cannot be done because these things are not in place. But God is saying these things cannot be done because he does not have faith. Do you get my point? Because what more? There's no more solid explanation. Now, listen to this. In the eyes of natural man, that if a man wants to walk on water, he will sink. Than the fact that we all know the knowledge of science, at least basically. You know that if you put your leg in water, the surface tension is too small to withstand the pressure of your weight. We understand all of those things. And we know that a man who steps on water, all right, should sink. Therefore, if you find a Peter sinking while trying to walk on water, the natural thing we will say is that Peter is sinking because human beings are not supposed to walk on water. That company is collapsing because it is situated in Nigeria. That company is not doing well because of Chinese imports. That company is not doing well because Nepal is not supplying power constantly. We give all those explanations, and to the natural mind, those explanations are genuine, they are correct, and they are infallible. Do you get my point? But when they asked Jesus Christ said, you sank because of your doubt. You sank because of your unbelief. You sank because of the littleness of your faith. That you did not sink because of the situations of life. You did not sink because people are not supposed to walk on water. He said, you sank because when you saw the problems around, your heart failed and you began to doubt. And fearing, you began to sink. That the reason why Peter sank, according to the words of Jesus, was that Peter doubted. Peter became afraid. Are you getting my point? So you see, you can go around in life with a lot of explanations. He said, do you know the reason why since I left school I have not gotten a job? It was because my uncle, who was very, very powerful and was very, very influential, he died 2 years before I graduated from school. Oh, it was because my father quarreled with the minister then, and since then I have not gotten a job. Now you are giving all these explanations, and to the people who are of your own level of understanding, you are making sense. He said, why have I not gotten a job? My friends were leaving school with first class. A lot of them got second class upper, but I came up with the third class. Therefore, I have not been able to get a good job or to do very well in life. Yet, God said, it is not the reason. He said, that is the excuse that Satan presented to you that hindered your faith from producing. Those are the things that you have accepted, that life has presented to you, and you have accepted them as facts. Therefore, fearing, you began to sink. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Now, that's the principle about life. It is faith that God deals with. It's not the logical explanations of natural life. You are getting my point? What is God saying? That a man who has natural reasons to succeed might not. All right? Yet, the person who has natural reasons to fail might succeed. And they say why? Jesus will say, because one is of great faith and the other one is of great doubt. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so, having explained this fact, that the most important thing to God is the issue of our faith towards him. And let me emphasize again, without that faith, God cannot do anything for us in this life. You see, you know, there's an explanation we should bear in mind. Why did the angel Gabriel go to Mary to go and talk to Mary and said to her, you will conceive and you will bear a child. It was not just to inform her, let me explain this. It was to bring up her faith to the level where God could walk through her. A lot of us think that whatever God wants to do, he will do it in his own time. And that's why sometimes we look and now we think that our society should be good and that life should just give things to us. If we want a job, we should get it. If we want more money, we should get it. And if that is not happening to us, then we have to go to a place where things happen easier. Are you getting my point? What we are saying in effect is that, you see, life does not depend on me. All right? I come to life and take whatever it gives to me. But that's not really how it works. This is the way it works. The angel came to Mary and said that you will conceive and bear a son. The reason why the angel did that, from the commandment of the Lord given to it, was because without the woman accepting by faith what the angel was saying, it was not going to happen. Many of us think that whatever Mary has said would not have mattered. She would still have conceived. Take it from me as one who understands the principles of God. If that woman had gone there and said that, look, I don't know what you are saying. In fact, this angel, I think something's wrong with you. I mean, God would have had to start looking for somebody else. Do you follow my point? That it was therefore important that the woman responded to the words of the angel. Let it be unto me according to your word. Now, you know, before that, she had reasons to explain. That you say, I don't know any man. I've never had any relationship with any man. Therefore, how is it that I'm going to conceive and have a child? Those are the natural explanations which we explained earlier, why a Peter should not walk on water. But the angel said, what will happen is that there is something beyond the natural, which is called the Spirit of God, which will overshadow you, and you will conceive as a result of that. And the woman said to him, let it be unto me according to your word. Now, if she did not make that statement, now listen, there would have been no performance of what God had promised. Now, if you see, when Mary now went to go and see Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the Spirit of God came upon Elizabeth in verse 41 of Luke chapter 1, and she began to speak. When she got to verse 45, you will see, she said, and blessed is the one that believed. It was referring to Mary. He said, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You will notice what he was trying to say is that because she has believed, then there will be a performance of those things that the Lord has spoken to her. Now, Elizabeth spoke under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And God is using that one to explain something to us. That what was deciding whether there will be a fulfillment of what God has spoken or there will be no fulfillment is the response of Mary to the words of the angel. Because she believed, there was a fulfillment of those things that God has spoken. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul explained it like this. He said he had to be by faith that he might be in accordance with grace. So we look at it and think that in life, things will just happen to us despite our own disposition. But I'm presenting something to you again today, that what will happen to you in life is according to the faith that is inside your heart. Are you getting the point I'm making? If you wake up in the morning and decide that, listen, things are so bad that I believe that no young man can succeed in this country. No matter how hard you struggle, you will not succeed. No matter how hard you are connected, things will be rough for you. Are you getting the point I'm making? Because you see, life presents excuses to you, for you. They present excuses to you every day. I call most of them excuses for Satan. That is, explanations are given concerning why a young man, a young woman will not do well in this country. Including your parents, they will speak to you because they will look. Maybe they said that in the 60s, things were better. In the early 70s, things were better. Things began to decay in the late 80s. And they will judge the progression of decay from maybe 1985 till date. And they will mentally project it over the next 20 years. And they will say to you, my son, things will never be good in this country. Are you getting my point? Now, those are the things I call excuses for Satan. What they do is that they bring your heart to a particular spiritual level, which is a level of unbelief. And anyone that is in unbelief will sink. Now, let me say this again. You will explain later that the reason why Peter sank was because he was on water. That in fact, if Peter had moved to the place of concrete, you say, if Peter had moved and stepped on a boat, he would not have. And that is true. But the reason, according to the words of Jesus, why Peter sank was because he was in unbelief. Do you understand the point I'm making here? So that is why faith is very important. That is, despite the fact that it's water, yes, people are walking on sand every day and they are not sinking. But this man is on water. You are in an economic situation that appears like water and you should sink. Now, we agree that naturally people should sink. But we are saying that if somebody is of faith, he will not sink even though people around him are sinking. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is a battle in life, therefore, let me say it to you again, is the battle for your faith. Remember I said that I'm beginning to speak about what to do in the time of affliction. And that's why I read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul was writing to the people. He said in verse 3, it's good for us to give thanks to God for you. He said, because your faith is greatly enlarged. That's the first thing I wanted to notice there. He said, their faith is greatly enlarged. And we'll expect that if the people have faith, like I have said, then great things should begin to happen to them. But Paul said, this is what we have now noticed. He said, verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now notice this thing. These people had faith, but they are now in persecutions and afflictions. Are you getting my point? That is, the fact that they had faith didn't mean that they would not have persecutions or afflictions. But Paul says something here. In verse 5, he said, it's a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. That is, the kingdom of God here is standing for that great thing that we are believing God for. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is not something that happens after we have died. Because Jesus Christ says something very clearly to us. People came to him. He said, how are you casting out demons? He said, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then it means that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you right now. That is, people can be alive on earth and be in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? This is what it means. The Bible says that his kingdom rules over all. If you read Psalm 103, that is, anywhere the kingdom of God is in, it dominates. It is not subject to the surrounding circumstances of life. It is not subject to all the changes that other people might experience. When people say there is a casting down, like we say, those who in the kingdom, they experience a lifting up. Are you getting my point? This is what it means. When Joseph had a manifestation of the kingdom of God in his life, and the Egyptians gave him the opportunity to express that kingdom of God, what happened was that though there was famine all around, yet in Egypt there was an abundance of bread. Are you getting my point? That is, the kingdom of God is not something that happens after you have died. What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? It means that if the kingdom of God is manifested in my life, despite the fact that people say that there are no jobs in the society, yet I will not only have a job, I will create jobs. That is, the kingdom of God is when the dominion of God is shown forth, is manifested on the earth. When there are plagues, when there are troubles around, the man in the kingdom of God, the plagues of life cannot kill him. Why? Because he is in the kingdom of God. Are you getting my point? So please let me emphasize again, the kingdom of God is not something you experience when you have died. So Paul is explaining to the people here, or Paul was explaining to them here that, listen, you are being qualified for that post. You are being qualified for the entrance into the kingdom of God. Are you getting my point? In fact, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people think that when you are born again on the earth, then you enter when you have died. No, listen. Nicodemus explained to Jesus. He said, we have noticed the manifestation of God in your life and you are not dead. Are you getting me? And that was what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus. That it is because I am in a particular spiritual state which has made me step into those kind of manifestations. And I'm explaining to Nigerians again today that the problems of life are subject to the kingdom of God. Are you getting my point? That where people said that you will not do well, if the kingdom of God is manifested in your life, you will most certainly do well. We are talking about the way of success. We are saying that this is a path to sure success. But Paul was explaining where we read, that while qualifying for that, having received the gospel of Christ, having believed as a person of faith, you will find yourself in the midst of persecutions and afflictions. And he said, this is what you do in the midst of that if you are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Step number one, you endure. Paul said in verse 4, he said, you endure. Now, remember I said I'm talking about what to do in the midst of afflictions. Don't forget one point I made a few moments earlier. I said the battle of life is the battle for your faith. Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat. He said, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith might not fail. And when you have been converted, you will strengthen your brethren. This is what I'm trying to say. That is, the weakness of the brethren was a matter of faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, when their faith becomes weak, Satan will be able to sift them. Listen, many people have departed from where God will have blessed them and made them a blessing. Because that is the order of God. God does not want only to bless you. He wants you to be a blessing. What Satan does to them is to make their faith weak. How does he make their faith weak? They invest in a business today, it doesn't do well. They start a business tomorrow, it doesn't do well. They apply for a job today, they don't get it. They apply for a job tomorrow, they don't get it. From these experiences, Paul said these are persecutions and afflictions. What happens is that people begin to lose heart. They begin to faint in their heart. And Jesus said that is the time that Satan has the opportunity to sift them like wheat. You know what it means to sift them like wheat? To remove them from where they are supposed to be. What he was saying is this, that a man that God has created, listen to this, to be a great entrepreneur and be a provider of jobs, all right? You will find that that kind of person, instead of him settling down, enduring affliction, when his faith becomes weak, he runs helter-skelter. He goes to and fro looking for just anything to eat. You now come and say, please, just get me a visa to America. If I get there, even if it is gutter, I will sweep it. At least let my children have something to eat. That way he has lost faith. Are you getting my point? And then people will use him as an example later. Say, you know that man? Yes, he had a first class. In fact, he was a university lecturer here. He was so intelligent and so good. But this country is so useless and this country is so bad. Look at the man now. He's sweeping gutter in America today. And they look at it as if it is a problem of the country. Jesus said, no, it was his faith that failed. Are you getting my point? Therefore, Satan sifted him like wheat. That if the man had endured, if his faith had remained strong, then eventually he would have stepped into the kingdom of God, which the Bible says rules over all. That man will not end up as a sweeper of gutters, but from being a university teacher, he will become a university founder. Are you getting my point? From being a single employee, he will become an employer of multitudes. Please, I need to emphasize this. If you want God to bless you in life, you have to stop thinking small. Many of us, when we go to church, we want to pray. 2007 is my year of breakthrough. What do we call breakthrough? It's my year in which I will buy a new car. It's my year in which I will not borrow anymore. I will earn a good salary. Me too, I'll be able to eat well. And for that reason, we keep on believing God for things that are very small. Jesus said it like this, even the birds of the air that don't pray, they get those things. Are you getting my point? The things that the birds of the air don't get are the things that God wants to do for you. And then the things that the birds of the air get, you will get them along the way as you are walking with God. What do I mean? God said to Abraham, I will bless you so much you will be a blessing. So if you want to believe that 2007 is my year of breakthrough, yes, 2006 you were poor and you were broke and you were begging. But when you say 2007 my year of breakthrough, listen, let it be that what is in your mind is that this year I will not only not be broke and begging, but this year I will start giving. Are you getting my point? That I said this is my year of breakthrough. Let it be that what's in your mind is that yes, last year I did not have a job. It's my year of breakthrough. It is not that it's my year of now getting a job. But this year, I will begin to employ people. Do you understand my point? Now, when you begin to think like that, you are getting closer to what the Bible calls godliness. Because godliness means to think like God. And that's how God thinks. God never came to a man and said, look, I'll just give you food and you'll be able to eat. He said to Abraham, I will bless you so much, you will be a blessing. Listen, I know that when we are speaking, and I can't really drag myself away from it. I know that when I'm preaching, a lot of things I say end up into this matter of economics, this matter of blessing people materially and all of that. And I asked myself at the point, I said, what is going on here? How come I'm only saying this thing? Then I noticed that some men who I read after so much those days, people like Kenneth Hagin and Co., all right, that most of the time when they are preaching, their speech ends up on talk of healing and healing and healing and healing and healing. And I realized that, you see, what God is doing is addressing the major problem in the lives of people at that point in time. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because, you see, right now, the major problem in our society is economic. Now, why am I saying economics? I'm not saying that we should be mindful of only the things of this earth. Listen to what I'm trying to say. I have noticed that that is the area where Satan has camped to use to derail the faith of people for eternity. Let me explain what I mean. Because whether we like it or not, there is a life after now. Are you getting my point? And the Bible says very clearly that people are judged. This is how they are judged. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. He said, this is the principle of judgment. He said, books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, notice this. He said, the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. I want you to notice something. In eternal judgment, there is a way God judges people. Which books are we talking about? There are two groups of books. If you go and read Psalm 139, you will see that David described a book there in verse 16. He said, before the days of my life, all of them were written in your book that is concerning me. If you read Psalm 40, the same thing was written. It was a prophetic psalm about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Christ said that, in the volume of the books, it is written of me. I come to do your will, O my God. Now, what am I trying to explain here? That is, before we were born, God wrote books concerning our lives, concerning what we are supposed to achieve in life for him. Are you getting my point? And in the day of judgment, people think that God sits down there and be judging, yes, one day you told a lie. I'll be judging that one day I saw you fornicating. I'll be judging that one day I saw you cheating somebody. That's not actually what God is judging. Listen to me. What God judges is that I created you to do certain works in life. Then books are written concerning the works that you actually did. And when they don't match up with the books that I wrote beforehand, then you are marked down in judgment. We will say, what is the role of sin therefore, Pastor? If you are saying that what God judges is not primarily sin. And this is what I'm trying to say. You will find out that what sin does is that it prevents you from doing the will of God for your life. That's the primary thing that sin does. And if you see in Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, it said, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderous and immoral persons, God put all of them together. He said they will have their part in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death. I wanted to notice something here. He said there are sorcerers, idolaters, immoral people, murderers. And he added to them the cowardly and the unbelieving. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, the cowardly and the unbelieving, they are seen in the eyes of God as sinners. Now, let's get back to what I was trying to say. So, in Nigeria of today, the major area where Satan camps to make people unbelieving, to kill their faith, so that God might judge them harshly, is in the area of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed. Is in the area of economic sustenance. Is in the area of material prosperity. Satan has camped there so that when people get here, I will make them fearful. Because if you see the expression in the King James in that verse 8 of Revelation chapter 21, he said, but the fearful and unbelieving. Are you getting my point? That is, God looks at it that the man who, because of the adversities of life, refused to follow my plan for his life, he may as well be a murderer as far as I'm concerned. Do you get the point I'm making? That the man who runs away from the place of his appointment because of fear, he may as well be an adulterer for as far as God is concerned. Because God grouped them with whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. You are getting my point? So what am I trying to explain? That you see, in life, that is a major problem, the problem of faith. That people, they look at the adversities of life and they become afraid. And let me tell you, you see, if you want to believe God, please believe him totally. God said, if you withdraw back in the time of affliction, he said, my soul will have no pleasure in you. It's interesting. The children of Israel, you know what they did? God called them and said, you have been in the land of affliction in Egypt. I want to take you to the promised land. It was because they cried to him. They said, fine, let's go. Now, while going, they got to the wilderness and they went into affliction in the wilderness. What's the next thing they did? They began to cry that, God, we don't know, why do you want to kill us here? In fact, you see, that's why I'm talking today about what to do in the time of affliction. Because if you handle difficult times wrongly, you know what? It's really so bad that you may not survive at the end of the day. People will say that the Israelites died because of the wilderness. Let me say it to you again. They did not die because of the wilderness. They died because of unbelief. He said they could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. It was not because of the difficulties in the wilderness. What am I explaining today? I said, first of all, there is faith in the heart. And Jesus said that the one that has faith, to him, if he will ask God for anything, believing that thing, there is nothing that will be impossible for him. Listen, you may be a young man today, you are looking for a job, and the only jobs you have been offered is to go and teach in a secondary school. And they have lied to you that teachers don't make money, they don't do well in life. And because now you know you are a gifted teacher. You don't need a spirit to tell you that when it comes to teaching, nobody beats you. But you have queued up in every bank in this country, in every telecom company, in every oil company, because these are supposedly the highest paying people. You are waiting for them to give you a job because you think that is the only way you can make it in life. Fear is making you depart from the place of your appointment. Listen to me tonight. What God wants you to do is to take that job. They offered you to teach. Teach. Teach very well. And then ask God that, God, because I'm a gifted teacher, give me my own university. I want to own one and educate people properly. People will travel from every corner of the world to come and be educated in that school. When you say things like this, there are people who want to laugh. And I feel sorry for those who laugh when I say things like this. Because if you can come to the position of faith and ignore those who are laughing at you and say, as I take this job, I take it as a seed
that as I do it well, God will reward me with the opportunity to do greater things for him by making me own not just one university, but two. Not only in Nigeria, but abroad. And God said, if you can believe that, I will most certainly perform it for you. Are you getting my point? That what Satan does is to try and scare people. I always say this thing. There is nobody as weak in life as Satan when you are not afraid of him. What he does is that he wants you to be afraid of him. And the more you are afraid of him, are you getting me? The more he gains power over you. And don't forget this. Peter did not sink because water can't carry people. We know generally people can't walk on water. The Israelites did not die because they were inside difficult circumstances. We know generally wilderness can kill people. But Peter sank because of unbelief. The Israelites died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And I'm charging you again today that the first thing that you experience after you have believed is affliction, is persecution. Jesus said that when people receive the word in the parable of the sower, if you read Mark chapter 4, he said what happens is that persecution comes as a result of the word. That is, because they receive the word, persecution comes. He said many people draw back at that point in time. He said, and my soul, for that reason, we have no pleasure in them. They allow the circumstances of life change their vision. Listen, I said something to us about 2 weeks ago that you see, God is not saying who is the person who can work hardest. I talked just now by a hypothetical young man who probably, or woman, of course, who probably is taking a job in a secondary school as I'm speaking, that the person can ask God for a university. God is not saying who is the most connected teacher or who is the professor of science. Let me give him a university. He said the race is not to the swift. He said bread is not to the learned. Are you getting my point? That it is time and chance that happens to all men. That is, God creates opportunities for people to step into what he had planned for them. Listen, there is nothing you want to imagine in life, all right, if you're a child of God, that you can outthink God. God thought about it beforehand. And if as a secondary school teacher, you can kneel down tonight and say, God, give me a university. And the seed for my university is that I will teach these students very well. God will say, very fine. What you don't understand is that I prepared that before you were born. I was waiting for you to listen to this message tonight and change your mind and stop thinking small. You know, I want you to stop allowing fear to push you to the places where you have no gifting, because you are afraid of what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and where with us shall we be clothed. He said, if you can return to me and change your mind, repent of your fear, repent of your unbelief, and ask God for something, he said, then you will discover, like Jesus said to you, nothing will be impossible. I hope you get that point.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books, and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.